Well, we're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and so if you would, and we're in chapter 3, so if you would please turn there. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, king of Israel. He was the wisest and one of the richest men who's ever lived. And he has written this book, and has in the idea, big idea, or one of them, is found in verses 1 and 2. That life under the sun, life in this world, is a vapor. It's very, very transient. And in verse number 3, he asks the question, what does a man gain, or what does a person get from all their toil, from all their labor, for all the work that they do? What do we get out of life? And his answer to that question is nothing. And in the rest of chapters, you know, 1 and 2, what he does is he looks at three main ways in which we seek to find meaning and purpose and happiness in this world, significance. And he explores, you know, learning, he explores pleasure, and he explores work. He uses his vast resources, his intellectual resources, and his financial resources to really to study this whole matter out and explore those areas extensively. And after he does so, he comes to the conclusion that whatever we give ourselves to passes away. We leave it behind. We can work, or we can learn, and we can pursue pleasure, and then everything we've given ourselves to is left behind. We all die. So if we're going to die, what does he tell us we need to do? Live. If you're going to die, if we're going to die, he says, live. And then he asks the question, how can we really live in this world that is crooked? How can we live in a world that sometimes seems to be so nonsensical and that can be so very frustrating? So that's the question that he's now seeking to answer. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Okay, in chapter 2, right at the very end of chapter 2, he brings God into the picture. God is out of most of chapter, all of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, but he brings God at the very end, and what he wants to do is establish that this world in which we live is God's world. Now, although it's God's world, that doesn't negate the fact that it's crooked and that sometimes life is very, very frustrating. But because it's God's world, things are not out of control. And what Solomon wants us to do is we need to understand that this life, our world, is under heaven's control. And now we need to live our lives with the view, with the understanding that God is sovereign over everything that happens in this world. Under the sovereignty of God, there is a season for everything. There's a time for every purpose, for every matter under heaven. Now, if we're going to have joy, who wants joy? Every one of us wants joy. If we want to have joy, if we want to have satisfaction, then what we need to do is we need to understand that God is sovereign over this world and that there are different seasons, different times in life. And wisdom will help us understand what season or what time we are in. And we need to live in that time. In whatever time we're in, whatever season we're in, there is going to be some joy. Whatever time, whatever season we're in, there is going to be moments of joy and where we can be in relationship with God and relationship with other people. What are the seasons of life? Solomon continues. There is a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Okay. These are the two extremes. Okay, these are the bookends of life. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die, and there's a whole lot of seasons, whole lot of times in between those. Okay. And if you just think about it, in our own church, we've got babies that are just beginning life in the nursery. Then we've got a whole lot of little kids that are so full of life that are running around. And then every one of our Sunday school classrooms are jam-packed with other kids and youth. Okay, we've got singles. We've got young marriage without children. We've got young marriage with children, and sometimes young marriage with a whole bunch of children. And then we've got empty nesters, and we've got retired people. And so we've got the whole big gamut here. Everybody in different seasons, in a sense, of life. And then even in church life, okay? This church was birthed 32, 33 years ago. Okay? And it had some slow growth, you know, as it was progressing through. And then it kind of burst. It got a lot of growth, and then it stabilized. And we all of a sudden we had people. We were keeping everybody, and then all of a sudden people started moving away. And then we kind of declined. Then we slowly grew, and then all of a sudden now we're bursting again. Different seasons, different times. In our own personal life, and even in churches. And so what we need to do is seek to understand the season or the time that we are in. Because in those, there's going to be opportunities to love Christ, opportunities to serve Him. There are going to be times of joy. There are going to be His good gifts are in these different times. Now, the problem is, though, we often miss those times, miss the times of joy, and we miss His gifts. And we do so sometimes because we're looking back at the past, a past time, and we might be focusing in on maybe the good times of the bad or how we really screwed it up in the past. And other times we're looking in the future. And we can be looking in the future in anticipation of some joy that we are expecting down there, or we may be looking in the future because of anxiety or fears of what might happen. And if we're looking back or if we're looking forward, we're going to miss what's in the present time. So don't do that. Don't look back and live there. Don't look forward and live there. Live in the moment, in this time. And in this, what we do in this time, well, Sometimes we've got to repent. We have these, you know, times of confession. You know, in the moment, there's times that we should be thanking God for the good things, for the good gifts that He's given us. The good of the past, perhaps the good of the future, repenting of the sins of the past. Just live in the moment is what He's trying to say us. So, if you're single, what should you do? Live in the moment. If you're married, what do you do? Don't long for the past. Live in the moment. What if you're married and you got a whole bunch of kids that are running around your house? Live in the moment with those kids. There may become a time in which they are no longer in your house. Okay, if they're out of your house, what do? Live in that moment. Don't fear that they might be moving back in. Okay, live in the moment. I think is what he said. You know, grab hold of the times and just enjoy them. Life, Solomon says, is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone before you know it. We can't determine, we don't determine when we're born, and we really don't determine how long we're going to live. What we have guaranteed is the time, the moment that we're in. Okay? We can't determine when we die, but we can determine how we live. We can determine whether our life is empty or whether our life is full. He continues. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones together. A time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, we're apt to think when we look at this that this is just a list of things, some of which are good, you know, like love and birth and dancing, some of which, you know, are not so good, you know, time for war and hate and dying. But it's not a list of what happens. These are a list of things that God has for us. What God has planned for us. Now, we are very happy to and ready to admit that we are not in control when we're born. None of us planned our own birth. And we're really not really going to be in charge of when we die. Okay, we'll admit that. But what we want to think and do is we want to think we're in charge of the rest of life. Okay? And when we look at these types of things, what we want to do is what the Bryan College students do in the cafeteria. You know, they go through and say, yeah, I want some of that. No, I don't want that. I want a whole bunch of this and maybe a little bit of that. Okay. And so that's what we want to do when we look at these things. So we go through and we say, oh, a time to be born. Yep, I want that. I want to be born. Time to die? No, thank you. Not right now, please. Time to plant. Yeah, I like planting. I don't particularly care for plucking up. Time to kill. Yep. No. Maybe. Time to eat. A little bit of both. Time to break down and a time to build. I'll take some building up. Time to weep and a time to laugh. I love to laugh. No, I don't care for crying, so we'll leave that out. And we can just kind of work our way down here. A time to tear and a time to sew. Well, I'd rather repair something than just tear. No, I'd really like to just tear some stuff up. You know, depending on time to speak and a time to be silent. I wish Carter was in a time of silence now, you know. And so we go in the time for war, time, my preference is peace, a time to dance. Oh, can we really dance? Bryan College says, can you really dance? You don't really know. There's a time to dance and a time not to dance. Okay, we're having a square dance. And everybody is invited. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to work through that list and we want to be able to pick and choose from these types of things. But Solomon is saying no. Okay. We've got a sovereign God who is in charge of everything and he's in charge of these seasons that'll come on us. And so what the call of is, you know, this is one of the wisdom books. And the call of this is for us to, in wisdom, seek to understand what time it is for us. The wise person seeks to understand the time in which he or she is living. For example, you know, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You know, it. You know, we might think of this, you know, yeah, there's a time that, you know, I'll talk and then it's somebody else's time to talk. And then when they're stopped talking, then it's my time to talk again. And so it kind of goes back and forth. And so when somebody else is talking, I need to be silent. We can think that way, but that's not really what he's saying. He's saying sometimes the wisest thing to do is to keep your mouth shut. Because if you speak in this situation, it ain't going to help a bit. Just be silent. And other times, the wise thing to do is to speak. You know, word aptly spoken is like, you know, a setting of, you know, gold and setting of silver. You need to have the right word at the right time that really meets the need. Wisdom will tell us when to speak and when to be silent. And wisdom will tell us what to say to be able to bring about what is needed. A time for war and a time for peace. And so it's not just that, yeah, okay, there's a war, and then one day the war is going to be over, and then there's going to be a time of peace, and then there's going to be another war, and then that's going to be over, and there's a time of peace. Now, what he's trying to say here is there is a time when war is the right thing. There's such a thing as a just war. And sometimes there is a wrongful peace. Sometimes peace is what we need to have and not fight on this. You know, there are some people that are very quick to draw the sword and to be fighting about everything. And that's wrong. There's times for peace. And y'all have heard me say, there are hills worth dying on, and then there's just hills. And some people seem to think every hill is worth dying on. No, there's a time for peace, and there is a time for war. Second thing we see in there is God's plan for us sometimes includes pain. Sometimes it includes problems. Now, there are some Christians who think otherwise. And there are some Christians who think that you're always supposed, if you're a good Christian, you always will have a smile on your face. Those who think that don't know the scripture. Jesus, who's God and the perfect man, got angry. And my guess is when he was in the temple and he was turning over the tables and had his whip and he was driving out the money changers and the animals, there was a real anger in his eyes and an angry expression on his face. And when he went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried, and he, you know, saw Mary and Martha and all their grief and everything, he was full of sorrow. And he was also angry at death. Jesus showed frustration with his disciples. One day he said, "How long do I have to suffer with you?" You know, they were trying to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. Jesus got exasperated with them. And when he's facing the cross, he weeps. And he's filled with great sorrow. So, pain and suffering, problems are a part of God's plan for us. And we don't always have to have the happy face. Solomon asked the question in verse number 9. He states all these different times and seasons. And now he asks the same question that he asked in verse number 3. What gain has the worker from all his toil? Or what's the point of all this life? Of going through all the frustrating things, all the work that we do, if everything is passing away, if we're going to die, and when we die, we leave everything, and if the wise person and the fool both end up in the grave, what's the point? You know, if I'm going to be planting, but then it's ultimately uprooted, if I'm going to build and it's going to be torn down, if I'm going to live but then die, what's the point? He answers that question in verses 10 and 11. I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Okay. I've looked at life and what God has given to us to be busy with. And he says he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What Solomon is saying here is all this frustration that we're facing in life, that we experience the different seasons of time, the change that we go through. He says it's not random. It's not good luck and bad luck. It's not by chance at all. He's saying that God is in charge of everything. And then he gives three reasons or three things why things are the way they are. He says he's made everything beautiful in its time there in verse number 11. Everything that we go through, everything that we go through is part of God's wise plan. Every little step, every little tear or big tear is all part of the plan. And he's going to bring, he says, something that beautiful out of it in the end. Now, does anybody struggle with that? You look at your life and you see there's a lot of bad. Is there bad in our lives? Yeah, there's bad in our lives. And we look at things in our lives and we see he makes all things beautiful in the end. You struggle. Yeah. Yeah, Solomon understands that. He's looking at life and he sees all that goes on. And he has wrestled with that. That's what has, in a sense, brought about this book. And so he has worked his way through things and he's calling Israel together and he's trying to teach them what he's learned. And so he's telling them, you've got a sovereign God in control of everything and you've got all this mess, but understand that God is working. And in the end, it's going to be beautiful. But there's the struggle. Because we look at it, and things that have, either things that we have done or things that have been done for us. And so you say, okay, my parents got a divorce when I was young. How in the world can that it be beautiful in the end? Or I suffered abuse by someone who should have been taking care of me and what had was should have been able to be trusted, but I was abused by that person. Or the sins that I committed in my past that have deeply scarred me, and in a sense I'm carrying with me. How can God make that beautiful in the end? And the question, well, the answer to that is, I don't know. But what we do is when we look at Scripture, it's that type of thing is all through Scripture. Let me give you two examples. And, you know, the easiest one is the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph had 11 brothers and 10 of them couldn't stand him. And so they're out working and Daddy says, go out and check on your brothers. So he goes out and checks on his brothers, and they see him coming, and they say, now's our opportunity. Let's get rid of him. So they end up, we can call it trafficking him, sell him into slavery. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. That's a terrible thing. But it was God's means to get that whole family of 70 people down to Egypt so that they wouldn't starve to death in the famine. It gets them out of Israel, the land that God, of Canaan that God had given to them, because there were a lot of wicked people. And so what God did is took them out, put them in Egypt, as a place where they were safe and they could grow and multiply in safety. The time of the Amorites who lived in Canaan was not yet full. God was not ready to judge them. But so he got his people out to keep them pure. And then when it was time for God to judge those people, he brought them out, and the 70 had turned into millions. Okay, so what the brothers meant for evil, God was going to be using for great good. Then we've got a very, very, very godly man, most godly man in the world. God says to Satan, you've got my permission to touch him. And so he goes bankrupt. He loses his positions of prestige in his community, and his kids are all killed. Then even his friends falsely accuse him of great sin. Is that good or bad? That's bad. But God is using that story now, what happened to Job, now for much good. Because when we go through times of suffering and unjust injustice, we can go back to Job and understand that God has a plan. And we can take comfort in that even the most godly suffer. Okay. So that's just two stories of how God takes stuff that's really, really bad and he makes it beautiful in the end. And I think what we need to understand is God acts generationally. And so what I mean by that is this good that God, this bad here that God is working to make beautiful, we might not see the beauty. It may be the beauty might come after we're dead. I don't think Job ever got it. He does now. And I don't know that Joseph really fully understood. He did tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But Joseph didn't understand all that God was doing. Second thing he says, God has put eternity in man's heart. I think what he says is saying here that the bad we go through, the difficulty that we go through, is keeping us and reminding us that we are pilgrims in this world. Okay. We have the tendency to try to make this place our permanent home. But when the bad things happen, that causes us to long for our true home. And the pleasures, the good things of this world, they're really good, but they don't fully satisfy, and that's to make us, I think, long for heaven and what really will satisfy. He's put eternity in our hearts. Yet, that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Meaning, we want to know what God is doing. When something happens, we'll say, God, why are you allowing this? Why didn't you do X, Y, or Z? Why did you do LMNOP? What's going on, God? We are rational, we are reasonable creatures, and we understand there's got to be a reason. And so we ask God for the reason. Does God tell us? Generally not. Generally, God will not explain what he is doing and why he's doing what he is doing. And I think there are probably three main reasons why he doesn't explain himself. Number one is that we wouldn't understand it anyway. I think that's Psalm 131 kind of deals with that, where the psalmist says, I've calmed my troubled soul, you know, like a weaned child on its mother's breast, and I will not trouble myself with things too difficult for me. There are things that are too difficult for us to understand, and so he calmed himself. I think another reason why God doesn't explain himself is because we wouldn't believe it. Let me tell you what I'm doing. And if he explained himself, we wouldn't believe it. That's Habakkuk. Habakkuk looks at his world and says, God, why aren't you doing something? And God says, I am doing something. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Okay. We won't understand it if he tries to explain it to us. We wouldn't believe him even if he did explain it to us. And then number three is the Christian life is a life, it's a walk of faith. Okay. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay. We don't like to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. And I'll follow you, Lord, if you'll tell me where we're going and why we're going there. And if the road is difficult, if you explain why I have to take the difficult road rather than the smooth road, if you'll explain it, I'll go down there. I might not like it, but I'll do it. And God won't explain it. And he says to us, trust me. Do we believe that God is in charge of this world? Do you really believe that God is in charge? Do you really believe that not only is God in control of this world, but that he has a plan, and that his plan is a good one? Do you believe that there's a throne and that God is on it? Okay. If we believe that God is in control and that he's got a plan and he's working his plan and his plan is good, and if we really believe that he's seated on the throne and he's ruling and reigning supreme, then we need to stop being like Jacob and always wrestling with God. What happened to Jacob? Some people believe that you got to wrestle with God. What happened to Jacob because he wrestled with God? He had a hip problem. He limped for the rest of his life. I think there are a lot of Christians that are limping today because they have been wrestling with God. He said, Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. God has been trying to bless him for the past 20 years. God wants to bless us. Don't wrestle with him. But understand that this process, though, can be very painful. And I think one day, God will enable us to see things from his perspective. You know, he sees the beginning and the end. He sees everything. And I think one day God will allow us to see. Okay, this is eternity. And we'll see what he was doing and why he was doing what he's doing and all that in between, and we'll stand back and we'll be amazed. He will put himself on display and say, see, you were grumbling and complaining, and this is what I was doing. And we'll go, wow. Paul tells us all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Solomon says, he makes all things beautiful in his time. One day we'll see it, but not today. Okay. What I want us to do now is to sing a song that's kind of along that lines. Hymn number 108, we'll stand and sing it. Excuse me, 366. Let's stand and sing 366, whate'er my God ordains is right. Okay, I change hymns on myself. Whatever my God, 108. Okay. If God makes all things new, all things beautiful in his time, what should we do in the meantime? Live. That's what he did. What do we do in the meantime? We live. Verse 12. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Okay. So he says, in the in-between time, the first thing we ought to do is we ought to rejoice. Okay, rejoice. But what if there's a time for mourning? Am I supposed to rejoice in the time for mourning? What's the answer?
If there's a time for mourning,
we ought to mourn. But is there anything that we can rejoice in the time of mourning? The Lord is the Lord of that moment. Everything that has come to me has come from through the hands of my sovereign, loving, heavenly Father. And whatever my God ordains is right, I can rejoice in that. Okay. I'm not rejoicing that bad is happening, but I'm rejoicing in it that it has come through my loving Heavenly Father's hands. Okay. And I can rejoice in the darkness that God is there. God has promised never to leave me and never forsake me. I'll rejoice that God is there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I can. Did God ever abandon anybody in the darkness? Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken in the darkness so that we will never be forsaken in that darkness. So we can rejoice that this bad has come through my loving Father's hands and he's with me in this time of mourning. So we mourn, we grieve, not as those who have no hope. There will be things, there will be times as we look our way through there, you know, that it won't make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense to us. We rejoice that God knows what he's doing. And it will be okay. Now, is this living in denial? Is rejoicing in the darkness living in denial? Is it some type of a Christian Pollyannaism? What do you think? No. It's not. It's believing our theology. Okay. Theology is not something that's supposed to be up here, our belief concerning God and the way this world works. It's supposed to affect us and how we live. So if our theology tells us, if we really believe that God is sovereign in control of his world and this sovereign God is our loving Heavenly Father and everything must pass through his hands, then I know it's going to be okay. And this is living with the understanding that he is in control. And this is believing that there is that throne and that God is on it. This is obeying the scripture. And this is all about living a life that honors Jesus. So let's not spend time regretting our past. If we repented of our past, then we go on and we live in the present. God has given the present time for happiness. That's what he's saying here. Don't be anxious about the future. Future hadn't happened yet. Live in the moment, in the time that he has for you. Look for the goodness of God in that time and celebrate that goodness in whatever time it is. Second thing he says to do is do good. Okay. Rejoice. Enjoy the now. Enjoy the time that you're in. Do good. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says this, "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." Okay, do good to the people around you. Share your joy. Number three, eat and drink and take pleasure in your toil. Okay, life can be hard. But he says, find the joy, find the good, and celebrate it. There will be good things, and we looked at this last week, good things coming from the good hands of our God. Find those and enjoy them. If you got some money, that's great. If you've got health, great. If you've got extra food, great. You know, celebrate. He says, eat, drink, rejoice, live. You've got today. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So enjoy the moment. That's what he's saying here. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. He's saying, don't fight God. Okay. Fear God. Meaning, take God seriously. Enjoy his good gifts, but don't abuse his good gifts. Use them in the way in which he wants you to use them. Okay. He's explored studying and learning. Is studying and learning a good thing? Yes, studying and learning is a good thing. The ability to do so is a good gift from God. But understand that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Is work good? Yes, work is good. But don't live to work. Live in your work, but don't live to work. Is pleasure good? Yes, pleasure is good. But in your eating, don't give in to gluttony. In your drinking, don't go off into drunkenness. Is sex good? Yes, but only within marriage. Human form is beautiful, but avoid pornography. Okay. Enjoy the good gifts of God, but within the parameters that God has set forth. Money is a gift from God. Money's a good thing, but greed is a terrible thing. Okay. Understand the gifts of God, enjoy the gifts of God, but only within his parameters. Verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God sees what has been driven away. Meaning the time in which we are, whatever situation you find yourself, is not unique to you. Okay? People before you have gone through the situation that you're going through. If it's bad, somebody else has had that same bad type of thing, and somebody in the future is going to have that same type of bad thing. If you're experiencing a good thing, It's not unique to you. Other people have had the same good experiences, and somebody in the future is going to have the same good experiences. Okay. So that's kind of what he's saying here. And so what we need to do is learn from other people. How did you handle this extra blessing? You know, God has blessed me, and somebody else, God has showered that same blessing down. How did you handle that and not be so taken up that that thing becomes an idol to you? How did you handle that? Or you're in a terrible situation. It's not unique to you. Somebody else has been in a very terrible situation. How did you handle that? We learn from each other. Read biographies. Get into one another's lives and share life together so that we can learn. Some of us learn through experiences. You know, we've got to fall in the ditch to learn to avoid it. Other people can, oh, you fell in that ditch? I'll learn from you and I'll avoid that ditch. But how do I know if somebody fell in a ditch or a hole? Maybe it's because they tell me. Okay. So God can take our mess ups and help somebody else and keep them from messing up so we can share. Okay. So that's, I think that's what he's talking about. Now, do we have to, let me close with this. Do we have to like the time in which we're in? No. We don't have to like the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is just terrible. But God is working all things together for good. In the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Rings, there's a conversation between Frodo and Gandalf. And Frodo says this, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." Gandalf says, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to do is decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you were also meant to have it. And that's an encouraging thought." The theology behind what Tolkien is saying in there is there is this moral universe that's very stable. And there is a force that's in control, which is God. God is in charge of his universe. And he's the one behind the scenes who's making sense of it all. Okay, that's his theology. It's a moral, stable universe that God is in charge of. And he makes sense of everything that takes place. So therefore, in the face of the most difficult circumstances, situations that we can be in, we can trust our sovereign, loving, heavenly Father. Trust that he knows what he's doing. And that's in through all those different changes of seasons that we have in our lives. He's at work in the times of trouble and in the times of joy. And because of that, we can sing his praises. We can praise and we can trust the one who makes all things beautiful in his time. Not our time, but his time. And whatever our God ordains is what? Right. Let's pray. Well, these are hard truths. Hard to get our head around and sometimes very hard to accept. But the Christian life is a life of faith. And we walk on two feet, surrender and faith. And for us to do that, we really need to understand how much it is that you love us And I pray that you would help us to comprehend the incomprehensible, how much you love us, and that we can trust you. We know you love us because you gave us your only Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we can trust you with our eternity, help us to trust you with our today. Amen.